That said, my family and I are from Washington State, Curlew, Washington, Malo to be exact. We got four little kiddos ranging from 2 to 13. Took a 1,700-mile trek to get up here. We got 1,700 miles to go back. And that gave me the opportunity to encourage you guys not to pray naked. Okay, that's what God put on my heart. So that's what we're going to talk about. I kind of envisioned this going in all sorts of different ways, from, you know, me saying, okay, let's pray, to, you know, maybe giving a little bit of an introduction to what I think prayer is, and then all gathering together, holding hands, and praying. But God put something different on my heart, so you're going to take a little trip with me and what He's taken me through over the past couple days. Again, don't pray naked, okay? Imagine going to battle naked. You know, or we can be a little bit more appropriate. Imagine going to battle in blue jeans and a t-shirt. You know, how many of you would feel confident going to battle in blue jeans and a t-shirt? Or in your lounge pants? How many of you would feel equipped to go to work? Who farms here? I've been watching people farm. Steve, you farm? Would you farm in your pajamas? If you were farming in the 1850s, would you farm in your pajamas? I'm not talking about these nice new tractors they got with air conditioning and filtered cabs. You wouldn't go to work. You wouldn't suit up in your pajamas or your lounge pants to do battle. So why do we go to prayer naked? Why don't we equip ourselves for what God calls is a battle? Okay? As I was listening to Matt last night and to Doug and to Joel, they read my notes while I was must have been in the bathroom or something. And they stole the things that I was going to talk about. But to be honest with you, that gives me a lot of confidence talking with my brother here and also my wife. It gives me confidence that this is why I drove 1,700 miles. I have damage to my body that's not going to be repaired by driving 1,700 miles. All of a sudden, weird things happen to your back and to your knees. It's crazy. But we're going to go into in Philippians 4. Yes. Sure will. Is that better? I'm sorry, we're not going to go to the Philippians 4. We're going to go to Ephesians 6. We'll go to a Philippians 4 in a little bit. So Matt just had this up in our men's class. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and the blood, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the rulers of the darkness of the ages, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay, so he starts it out with this concept that it's not for the Christian to battle against flesh and blood. Now, there are people in this world that have the profession to battle in flesh and blood. That's we have armies, we have militaries, we have police force, we have people who have been given the abilities by God to take care of business in the flesh. But to the believer, even to those military police officers, even to them, in their spiritual life, their battle is not against flesh and blood. Nonetheless, they have a battle. They are warriors. We are all warriors. We're believers in Jesus Christ. He says, then we're taking up our armor. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This concept to stand means to take a sturdy balance. You want to make sure that you're well balanced, that you're not going to move. You're confident in the position that you're taking. We cannot do physical battle against spiritual forces. It doesn't work. We'll just spin our wheels. We try. Every single day we try. That's why we fret. And does anybody fret? We have a whole bunch of all of these spiritual forces that are against us, and it wells up inside of us just this anger and this frustration and this thing that we just want to swing at, but it's not there. And we can knock them all out. We can go to these protests that anger us so much. We can go to the people that are in complete opposition to us, and we can just mow them down. But what's that going to do? God says that no place for that. He says that's not where the battle's at for the believer. It doesn't exist. So we must prepare for the battle of prayer. How many people consider prayer a battlefield? How many people truly prepare themselves to go to the Lord in prayer? Now we put on our lounge pants. We might even get naked all the way, because we want to relax. It's time to chill with our Savior. And we're going to go talk to Him about all these things that's wrong with the world and wrong with our life, all these problems we have. We say, you know what, God? Got my pajamas on, got my glass of wine and my popcorn. Let's sit down and let's talk about all these things. No, it's a battle. You don't deceive yourself to believe that when you go to prayer with the Lord that you're by yourself. Because these are the powers and the principalities and the rulers of darkness of the age. They're all around. They're not leaving you alone. You know, why? Okay, I'm going to finish reading this and then we'll continue on. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then what's it tell us to do? And then it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints." And then he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel." Prepare yourself for work with truth. He says, to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, to gird your waist means to take up all of the slack of your clothes that you got hanging down, and you tuck them up underneath your belt, and then you can go to work. Okay, so this is saying that there's some work to do here. But he says with truth. To me, as I'm praying through this, he says, if you don't have the truth holding you up, you're going to be tripping all over the place when you go into work. When you're going to do what God has called you to do, which obviously is not that physical thing, because he says it's not against flesh and blood. He says, take up all your clothes, gird yourself, and go in truth. Okay? His word's truth. Put on Jesus Christ as a breastplate, for he is our righteousness. So let's go to Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Your breastplate guards your vitals. Okay, he says to put on, let's see here, the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. That's what Scripture says. He is our breastplate. He's the one that protects all our vitals. He says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, he will guard our heart and our mind. Those are things to be guarded, because I want you to know the most brutal battles in the Christian life take place up here, right inside your mind. That is where you become an ineffective Christian, is in your mind. You know, I mean, you guys are all sitting here. None of you are in jail. None of you guys are muzzled. None of you have been removed. I mean, maybe you've been removed from positions. Maybe you've experienced some persecution. But the thing that renders you ineffective is the enemy getting after your heart and your mind. Okay? The enemy don't want us to pray. Because prayer changes the believer. And he doesn't want us changed. He wants us to battle against flesh and blood. He wants us to be toe-to-toe with the protesters. He wants us to be toe-to-toe with the people that are persecuting us. That's where he wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be on our knees because he knows that that's where we change. That's where we become powerful. We become powerful on our knees. We become ineffective on the fleshful battlefield. That's where the Christian is ineffective out there. Now, I'm not saying that we don't involve ourselves in things that God has called us to be involved in. I'm not saying that at all. But when we go out there battling, we don't stand a chance. Not one bit. Wherever we go, we are to bring the gospel of peace, the good news of salvation through Christ. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's no battle out there. You know, there's a lot of bad. There's a lot of messed up things. We go back and he says, battle's not against flesh and blood. I'm going to go back to that a lot because I need to remind myself of that a lot. Okay, I get anxious. I get fearful. I have two girls and two boys. The youngest is 2 years old. There's going to be a big change in the world by the time he's old enough to leave the house. That makes me fearful. I get scared about that. But if I teach him that his is to battle the world, Satan wins. Okay, the enemy wins. I got two girls. I can only pray that they can find godly men that are going to lead them in this concept because there's a lot to be scared of. There's a lot to be fearful of in the flesh, not in spirit. So he says, wherever we go, we're to bring the gospel of peace, the good news of salvation through Christ. What do you put on your feet when you go out? You know, essentially, what is your footwear preparing you to do? Sometimes we wear boots. Sometimes we wear high heels. Sometimes the women wear high heels. Sometimes, like, I don't wear high heels. Maybe you guys, Steve. I know. You don't have to say those things. we wear our footwear pretty much determines what we are going out to go do, right? I don't wear my slippers into the woods to cut firewood. As the believer, he says, don't wear anything but the gospel of peace on your feet. You don't go out telling people they're going to hell. That's not the gospel of peace. You don't go out telling people that abortion and homosexuality is wrong. That's not the gospel of peace. Okay, that's just the manifestation of a heart without Christ. That's it. We are to bring the gospel of peace, which is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And most importantly, or above all things, our faith must protect us from the schemes of the devil. It's by faith alone that we can quench the fiery darts of the enemy. He's throwing them at you when you're in prayer. He is throwing darts at you while you are praying. I'm just going to confess here. My prayer life is pretty lazy. Now, do I pray? Yes, absolutely. When Matt says that I'm a good example of that, I think maybe we are more critics on our own lives than other people around us. But we need to spend more time praying and less time jab at our jaw. You know, if I can count up the hours of conversation that I have spent about things that I would like to see changed, and this is with my brothers and sisters, people who would gladly get on their knees with me and pray about these things, if that's where change happens. But what I'm doing as I'm engaging in this fretting or this uncertainty, you know, expression of uncertainty about what's happening in this world, the world ain't going to change. The world is not being sanctified. We are being sanctified. Let's act like it. We have been set apart to do the will of God. Yet, we're expecting this world to look like Jesus Christ when we ourselves are not handling the problems like Christ himself tells us to handle them. So again, the most brutal battle takes place in the mind of the believer. Salvation is God's rescue, which delivers believers out of destruction into his safety. He says, above all things, take up the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all fiery darts of the wicked one, and take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, that protection, that safety, God grabbed us out of destruction and put us to a place of safety. That covers our head. Okay, that's like, this is what you always want to protect. You always want to be protecting this. And God says, he goes, that's your helmet. Your salvation is your helmet. You are secure. Like Mac was saying in our class, nobody's plucking you out of his hand. You cannot go boldly out into this world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ without the confidence of salvation, without the helmet of that salvation. And then bring the word of God into battle. No other sword will do. Doesn't work. You can bring all sorts of swords. You can be well equipped in martial arts and sword fighting or bow staffs or whatever else you use to try to whip up on people. No other sword works. No other sword. You got that. So now pray. He says go and pray. Okay, how many people, we've been talking about boldness. How many people desire to be more bold as they speak the word of God? You guys don't desire to be bold? If you don't desire to be bold, that's fine. This doesn't apply to you. But if you desire to be bold, I want you to know something. And boldness is a choice. It's not something exclusive to certain believers. You are in charge of your own boldness. Okay? I have certain individuals in my life, when I ask them, what can I pray for you in? They say, boldness. The believer should desire to have boldness, and that comes through prayer. That's very, very, very clear in Scripture. So, you're in charge of your own boldness. Okay? You want some boldness? Go pray about it. You don't want to pray about it, or you want to double up, ask me to pray about it, or ask your other brothers and sisters to pray for you, that you may be bold to speak the gospel. Because we're to bring what? The gospel of peace. That's what we're to go out and proclaim. That's why I'm not face to face with my Creator right now. Because he says, you still got work to do, and it has nothing to do with being a facility manager, a hospital. It has everything to do, even in the raising of my children, is to bring them or to show them the reality of Jesus Christ. We are to show the reality, the truth of Jesus Christ to this world. Well, if you want to be bold to speak that, go pray. But before you pray, make sure you put your clothes on. The correct clothes. So no one can render you ineffective in your prayer life but you. You must be able to defend yourself from an enemy who desires to drive a wedge between you and your Lord. It's what the enemy desires to do. The most intimate time you're going to spend with your Creator is in prayer. You think the enemy is going to leave you alone there? He's not going to leave you alone. That's the place where he's going to be waiting for you. He's going to be standing by and go, okay, Adam's going to work. All right, I can do this. Okay, Adam's eating lunch. Okay, I can go do this. Okay, Adam's disciplining his child. All right, I can do this. Okay, Adam's praying. Bam. That's where he gets you. that's where he wants you to be. Armor up. Prepare yourself. Now, God has a defense for you. He has a defense for us. And now, I'm not saying that the armor of God is only to be put on when we go into prayer. That's just one place where we usually don't think about putting it on. Usually we think about it when we're driving 1,700 miles or flying overseas to Papua New Guinea or to India or to, to go to our aunts or uncles that aren't believers in the Lord and we're ministering to them. That's where we feel like we got to armor up. But in prayer, we usually put our lounge clothes on. So I'm going to encourage you, armor up. Are we bold because we have been with Jesus? When they recognized in Acts chapter 4, when they recognized their boldness, it also says, I'm going to go there because I think it's pretty cool and I have time. You thought you were going to get out of here by 4, but it's actually going to be a little bit later. Did you say I'm done? It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Okay? Are we bold because we've been with Jesus? Spend some time with him and you're going to be bold. That's why they were bold, is because they spent time with him. They were at his feet. They found it important. And you know what? They also protected themselves. They were watchful around them when they were with Jesus. As he was teaching them all of these things, they knew people around them. They wanted to get in the middle of it. Well, that was the work of the enemy. You know, carrying out through some soldiers and some other people. But they were watchful. You know, and so be watchful. Couple of points. We are to battle in the victory, not for the victory. As a believer, it's contrary to what battle in the earthly sense tells us what we're going to be doing. We don't battle to gain victory. The victory's already been won, but we get to battle in the victory, which is a lot different. It's an interesting concept that God didn't really bring to mind much more. So you can write that down and search it out yourself, because I got nothing else there for you. But that's kind of what came to mind. Another point is the enemy is not permitted to prevent you from carrying out the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. I said the enemy is not permitted to prevent you from carrying out the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. The enemy's not permitted to interfere with that. God says that he has prepared good works for you to walk in before the foundation of the earth. He has prepared a path for you to walk in, and the enemy's not permitted to interfere with that. But what he can do is he can distract you, he can get up here, and he can have a real brutal battle with you, and then all of a sudden, you're ineffective. Yeah, but then God would not give him permission to interfere with the good works that he's prepared before him. So as we're walking, we can walk confidently. As Max said, we have assured victory. We know the end game. You know, we're not losing. If you desire to be obedient, learn to pray. Go to Matthew 6. That's probably the last scripture we're going to get into. So if we want to learn to be obedient, we need to learn how to pray. If we want to learn to be effective in God's kingdom, we need to learn how to pray. And the dudes Jesus was hanging out with, they watched him communicate with the Father. They wanted to partake in that. They're like, hey, can you teach us? Because we don't know. Matthew 6, that's our battle cry. You know, imagine as we are proclaiming these things, that's letting people know we're ready for business. You know, that's letting these demonic forces know we're ready for business. Because we're claiming that our God's in heaven. We're proclaiming that He is holy. We're proclaiming that our desire, our fellowship that we have with Him, we're in mutual cooperation with God, that His kingdom come down to this earth as it is up in heaven. We're saying, you know what? We're going to do what it takes to carry out your plan and your purpose for your people. And that's that all men may come to an understanding of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're saying this world has nothing for us. You got us taken care of, Dad. You know, you have us. You have us taken care of. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How much division does it cause when we don't forgive people? The enemy comes in and he's like, nope, don't do that. No. That you're interfering with my plan here. You know, and don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now it's getting personal with him. You know, because he's like, no, you fight me alone. You fight me alone. You don't fight me on your knees. You know, you don't put on that armor. You come fight me alone because I've got a battle you'll enjoy being in. And we do sometimes. We really enjoy fighting Satan on his turf, under his terms. I mean, it's, for some reason, we're in the flesh drawn to that. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's over. You know, that's our battle cry. That's really what, that's what gets the enemy, that's what gets him fired up, is when we can proclaim Matthew 6. Again, don't be fooled. You're not alone when you're praying. Now, it's nothing to fear, you know, because God says he has a protection for us. He has a provision for us. But we need to take our prayer life seriously. It's not time to put on our lounge pants, to sit on the couch, and to have this one-on-one conversation. Even though it is a good thing, we should always be praying. We really, really should. But we should have this armor on all the time, too. We'll get caught off guard if we don't. Our life is a battle. But don't put your guard down when you're praying. That's really what God's been encouraging me in. And this is kind of new to me, I'll have to say. So I'm sure we can, as you're looking through these things, you can search out a lot of truth and maybe be encouraged, maybe throw some of it out. That's my prayer, is that if it's of no value, that it's thrown out and it falls on deaf ears. With that being said, let's go ahead and close out our night. Let's pray and see what the Lord does with everything that He has given to us this day and last night. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your provision. We are thankful for who You are and who You have made us to be as a new creation. Lord, You have given us a new mind. You have given us a new way of doing things. Lord, You have not left us alone. You have given us instruction. You have given us a pattern to go off of. Father, teach us to pray. Teach us how to be intimate with You. Teach us how to be watchful. As we pray, Lord, may You change us. May You change our hearts. May You give us a heart of mercy and grace, compassion, understanding. Lord, there's a lot to fret about, but You call us into a new way of living. So, Father, as we approach You, You tell us that we can approach You with boldness. For we have a high priest who has compassion on us. He's gone before us. He knows our struggles. He knows our fears. He knows our shortcomings. But Lord, you've chosen to cover those. Give us righteousness that we may present ourselves before you, the creator of the universe. Father, above all, I pray that we be of one accord. You have brought together churches from many different states. You have brought us here, Lord, because we love you. Because we desire to spend time with you. We desire to learn more about you. We desire to increase our effectiveness in your kingdom. So, Lord, that is what we have in common. Every person sitting in these seats, every person taking care of the children, we have come together to worship you. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. And you are the keeper of our salvation. So, Lord, we lay ourselves before you. We agree with you that you are right, that your ways are above ours. May we simply just say yes, Lord, as you call us into a life of service. So, Father, bless everyone here, everyone who has taken time out of their day, everyone who has taken time out of their week. Father, may your plan and purpose be done in the lives of everybody here. And may we go out with joy, knowing that we have an assured victory. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. Protect us tonight and bring us all together tomorrow. We thank you for this building. We thank you for this wonderful family that has taken us in and shown such great hospitality, this wonderful church family. We lift them up to you and to your plan and purpose. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.